From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always good to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Barry in Irvine, California. Hi, Barry.
Hi, Hank. Thank you very much for your time. I appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
I'm curious, throughout Scripture, I know, especially in the Old Testament, God speaks of angels, both fallen and blessed. In that discussion, has God just created that one finite amount of angels at that one time, or does he continue to create angels as time goes along?
No, I mean, he created Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve were created in such a way that they can propagate, but not so with the angels. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. So there's no propagation among angels. God created a set number of angels, and a third of those angels, along with the prince, as it were, the angels rebelled against God and fell, and they today are what we refer to as fallen angels or demonic hosts.
Very good. I appreciate your answer.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call, Barry. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sherman. He's listening in Overland Park, Kansas. Hi, Sherman.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call, and thank you for your ministry. My question is, I hear a lot of people say that the first time it rained was during the time of Noah and the Ark. Is there any scripture that can back that up, that that's the first time it ever rained?
No, I don't think so. I think it's completely ad hoc. I think there is a conjecture made that rain first fell, and therefore the rainbow could only have been extant after Noah's flood. But I don't think that that has any real biblical merit. I think it's ad hoc, and it is a very convenient argument that is used to, in many cases, promote a very young earth.
Well, I agree with you because, you know, it talks about when they're in the Garden of Eden that, you know, the dew fell on everything, caused it to grow. But then there was hundreds and hundreds of years when Noah came along. So I thank you for your answer. I agree with you, and thank you very much.
Yeah, it's really important, too, to recognize in concert with what you're saying is that there is this notion that you allude to of a canopy theory, that a blanket of water vapor prior to the flood would have made the surface of the earth very hospitable. But actually, if you look at the reality of this water vapor theory, it would have made the earth intolerably hot. So a vapor canopy could not have been a significant source of the floodwaters, as some would presume. And in fairness and a great deal of commendation, there are many young earth creationists that are today recognizing that and dispensing with the notion of the canopy theory.
Okay. Thank you very much.
You got it, Sherman. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark. Mark is listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Mark.
Hey, greetings, Hank. How are you?
Good.
Excellent. My question is really more of an opinion and kind of a plea for a little bit of guidance from you. I was born and raised in most definitely a dispensational, premillennial, futurist type environment. And so that is a belief system that's firmly and deeply embedded and woven into my psyche. And I'm getting to the point where the enterprise of keeping one eye on the word and keeping that one eye on the headlines, my question is, my plea for guidance is, as somebody who's really beginning to question that, and I'm well aware of, you know, the various positions and the, you know, from the partial preterism to whatnot, how, but I want truth. I mean, I think that is the ultimate goal for a believer, is to find what does the Holy Spirit say through his inspired word. How could you advise me to begin to recover from this, if I could put it that way?
Yeah, you know what I think is really important is what you are alluding to in the prologue to the question, and that is ultimately you want to not have one eye on the newspaper and the other eye on the Word, but both eyes on the Word of God, because it has been established through prophecy. In other words, the prophets in the Old Testament have now been validated, just as the apostles or the disciples of Christ were validated by their prophecies and by the miracles that they performed. And therefore, we can test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. But, of course, in doing that, we need to be able to read the Bible for all it's worth. And therefore, if you look at Ezekiel's prophecies, and so many people do and say, well, that has to do with a rebuilt temple, not only during the tribulation period, but a rebuilt temple in the millennium. Well, if you learn to read the Bible for all it's worth, you take into consideration the historical context in which Ezekiel was prophesying, and you see him there exiled by the Kibar River in the south of Babylon, and he's looking wistfully at the old land that he had been exiled from and the destroyed temple there, and he is now in deep consternation over the brokenness of his people and thinking about the time in which God would restore that temple, and then God speaks through him, and therefore he's prophesying about what's going to happen under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. And then he's not only leaving at that, but like the prophets, he is pointing beyond that to the ultimate New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, in which the temple is, in fact, not made of glistening gold and luminous limestone, but is, in fact, the bride of Christ. So we are stones, living stones in that temple. So once we start to read the Bible for all it's worth, taking into consideration the art and science of biblical interpretation, which is a science in that rules apply, and an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it, then you will be broken from this addiction to sophistry and sensationalism in the present.
Right. Could I just add one
sure.
more point?
Yeah.
And the thing that, like I mentioned, the thing that really is, you know, bringing this to light and making it incredibly relevant in my mind is the potential of, you know, as you know, in Isaiah 17 of the, you know, the purported prophecy of the destruction of Damascus. Hypothetically, and I don't want to go hypothetically, but I mean, if something tragic, God forbid, were to happen, and that prophecy would be substantiated, one could say, you have such a peace in your position because you're able to, you know, it seems as though you're able to occupy until he comes and come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's the approach. Whereas I feel so frustrated because it's, you know, it's one of anxiousness. It's one of, you know, yes, I want the Lord's return, but how can I cope, or how can I deal with, you know, where I'm going?
I really do, Mark. Look, first of all, the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 17 was fulfilled in 2 Kings. And so just reading the Bible for all it's worth demonstrates that. The Bible and its prophets are validated already. They're not prophesying about what is happening in the 21st epoch of time or the 21st century. They're prophesying about what's happening in their far future. Sometimes there's a typological fulfillment in the far future, as with Isaiah 17 and Isaiah 7 and 8, which are very much parallel. In other words, those prophecies can be juxtapositioned with respect to one another. But what's really important is to recognize, now that you know that the Word of God is true, you can, instead of being titillated or, on the other hand, as you express, being fearful about what might happen in the very near future, instead you can practice the presence of God. Because we not only know through faith founded on fact that the Bible is reliable, but we also know that the God who has revealed himself in its pages wants to commune with us. And this is what we're missing. We're making idols out of men and their prophecies instead of communing with the living God. God desires not just that we have an insurance policy in the sense that we know we're going to be with him in eternity, but that we can experience that eternity now, which is to say we can experience the presence of God in this moment. And so rather than titillating the masses, we ought to lead them into the presence of God, teach them how they can experience life now and how they can experience it more abundantly. We are coming up to station break. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be right back.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI. And stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. If you see the life-changing impact that the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast are having around the world, please prayerfully consider joining the Bible Answer Man support team today. You can check this out on the web at equip.org or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jordan, listening in Kansas. Hi, Jordan.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good. My question has to do with 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and Paul was talking about speaking in tongues. And my question is, he is saying that his spirit is speaking in tongues, but then he also needs to learn or needs to pray and speak in the language that he understands. So my question is, why would you speak in tongues and then have to and praying to God in that way, and then have to pray in the language that I understand?
Well, yeah, I think what's really important here is to recognize that the presupposition is wrong. I mean, he's not speaking here about tongues, although he mentions tongues. He's speaking here about prophecy, and he's contrasting prophecy and tongues, which is to say, unless a tongue is interpreted, and he says this in the exact same context. He says, he who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. In other words, if a tongue is interpreted, then it serves the same function as a prophecy. And what does prophecy do? It's not about foretelling the future, which is to say, it's not about saying what's going to happen next week or next month or next year. God, in his infinite wisdom and sovereign grace, has hidden the future from us. If we knew what was going to happen in the future, we, quite frankly, would have a hard time dealing with it. And so what God does is give us enough light to step into some more light, as opposed to shining the floodlight down the trail of life. So he's talking about tongues in the sense of not foretelling the future, but foretelling, for strengthening or edifying or encouraging the church. And therefore, he's saying, if tongues is spoken within the assembly, then those tongues have to be interpreted. Otherwise, the person who comes and listens doesn't know what's going on and thinks that maybe madmen have invaded the church.
Yes, I agree with you. I guess I still don't quite understand, though. When he's also talking about speaking in tongues in private.
No, well, he's saying for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comforting. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. In other words, that may be edifying to you, but no one else is going to understand unless there's interpretation. That's what he goes on and explains. He says, unless the one who speaks in tongues interprets so that the church may be edified. And so all of this is taking place within the context of the church.
Right. Okay. Well, that helps me out. Thank you very much.
Hey, you got it, Jordan. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Thomas in Raleigh, North Carolina. Hi, Thomas.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm good, thank you. How are you?
Good. My question is about Lucifer and the fallen angels. When they fell, where did they fall to? Did they fall to earth? Did they fall to hell? And if this was all before the creation, where did they fall to?
Yeah, well, that's the wrong question, first of all, because angels are non-physical, and therefore they're not spatial beings. So their fall has to do with their sin, and therefore they fell out of relationship with God. Now, you can talk about a spatial being like Adam. When he fell, we don't ask the question, did he fall to the ground? Did he fall in a hole? Did he fall in a pit? No, we say, no, when he fell, that's speaking about the fact that he fell out of relationship with God. Sin became a barrier between him and a holy God. So it is language that communicates a break in relationship.
So did they remain in heaven after the sin? Did Lucifer remain in heaven if he didn't physically or spatially fall? Where did he go?
Well, he fell out of communion with God. That's the point. Everything in the entire universe is immediately present to God, which is to say, that is the doctrine which we speak of when we talk about God's omnipresence. So it is not as though Satan is outside of the reach of God in some way, but he is no longer in fellowship with God, and that is what the idea of fall is communicating. It's not communicating that he fell to a certain place, you know, again, because he's non-physical, and therefore to ask physical questions about a non-physical being is a category mistake.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Hey, you got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Sherry in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Sherry.
Hi, hello. Yes, I was wondering about the ritual of washing feet. I know, you know, we do the communion in remembrance of Christ, and I know washing the feet was a symbol of, you know, we're not of the world, but we're in the world, and we wash the world off. Do we not practice, does anyone practice this? We know Christ, you know, washed the feet of his disciples as a sign of humility. Is there anything since then? Do we practice it anywhere?
Well, I think you're right to point out that this was a sign of humility or servanthood. Christ, who was master of all, was willing to wash the feet of his disciples. I was in Asia speaking at a university in Hong Kong, and at this university they had a beautiful statue of Jesus washing the feet of Peter. But today we don't walk the dusty streets of the Middle East, and therefore in our epoch of time in modern America, it's probably not the way we would symbolize servanthood. There are many other ways, however, that we can invoke this very practice or this very principle. So even if we don't do it physically as symbolic of our own willingness to become a servant, like Jesus Christ was willing to take on the limitations of humanity, even if we don't do it in the same way, we must have that same attitude of heart. And there are many other ways in which we can demonstrate that we are, in fact, servants. We must have a humble attitude. We must have gentleness and, with respect, treat others. So there is a sense in which all of the principles are still just as inviolate today as they were when Jesus and the disciples practice foot washing. So I see nothing wrong with doing it in the present epoch, but I think the real issue is, what does it portend? What does it point to? And we must be very clear that servant leadership was the model, the role that Jesus Christ left his followers. We will go back to the phone lines now, talk to Matt. He is listening in Smyrna, Tennessee. Hi, Matt.
Hey, Hank. I got a question. Where did sin come from with Satan and his fall, like what you're talking about earlier? How did Satan know how to sin?
Yeah, well, see, Satan, just like Adam and Eve, were created with volition, which is to say that they had the opportunity to worship God, but they could also reject that opportunity. They could act or act otherwise. And as a result of that, we can legitimately say that God created the potential for evil by giving angels freedom of choice, just as he gave Adam and Eve freedom of choice. Now, Adam and Eve, like the angels, actualized evil by their choices. Now, had God not created the world that way, then we would not really have legitimate love, because legitimate love is contingent on the ability to choose. If someone is coerced, we can't say it is legitimate love. And God wants a people who desire to have a fellowship with Him. And of course, out of God's great sovereign wisdom will come the best of all worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin. We will grow in our relationship, grow in grace, and grow in the fullness of the knowledge of God, the very thing for which we were created.
All righty. Well, thank you very much, Hank. And you do a good job every day, man, so keep that up.
Hey, thanks, Matt. I appreciate those kind words. I do want to remind you once again as we close out the broadcast today that this ministry is supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we couldn't do what we do. When people say wonderful things about this wonderful broadcast and about the wonderful ministry of the Christian Research Institute, remember, it is not just a ministry that I'm involved in or the interior staff is involved in. It is a ministry in which you are involved in through your prayers and through your financial support. I've said it before, the gospel's free, but someone has to put in the plumbing, and that means you. Be right back next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.